You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn North. This is our sermon series, Renewal, 11 weeks on spiritual formation.
Well, we are starting a new series these next 11 weeks on this theme of renewal. You know, as Pastor Chad and I were praying, and as we're also listening to our congregation and tuning in, what are the stories that we're hearing, how are people sharing their lives, their stories? You know, we thought, you know, one of the things that I hear quite often, and it's a theme that I think is common these days, how once again exhausted we feel, not just physically, not just emotionally, not spiritually, but this soul weariness, this soul tiredness that you hear a lot. You hear it in the voices of people sharing, and you might be here even this morning also feeling that soul weariness. And so in collaboration and in prayer, Pastor Chad and I thought, you know, I think it'd be a good series to pursue on renewal. What does renewal look like for us here at Sojourn North? And to get at that, I just want to ask a couple of questions. You know, if there's anything that I've learned in life, if we're really going to invite each other in listening and tuning, it's really this reality of curiosity. And so just want to begin even with some questions, and as simple as this question, even just a pause. How are you? Or if that is a loaded question, which it is when people ask that question, right? Because you're kind of thinking, where do I start to even answer that question? Maybe some of you need more of a next level question, or asking even this, where are you? Where are you in your thoughts? Where are you in terms of your emotions? Where are you in terms of spiritually? Not even particularly like where you at physically, like a geographical location, but where are you internally? So how are you? Where are you? But I also want to include the doing people in this group, right? How are you doing? Maybe for you, that's the question. How are you doing? And this is not even just an invitation of what are some things that you've functionally done this past week, this past year, but no, really asking the question, really, how are you doing? How are you? Where are you? And how are you doing? Now, many of you, as I'm even looking at faces and seeing even maybe these imaginary thought bubbles rising above you, you're probably saying, again, this is a loaded question because I don't know. And maybe that is the invitation, that it's okay not to feel okay or to be on, which can be a challenge when I come to a space like this, because there's always this automatic switch in me that I have to be on. As a matter of fact, my wife and I go back and forth every week that I need to be, you know, extra early every Sunday. And I think it's doing church ministry and being here, right? Being a pastor, is that there's just certain habits, there's certain routines where, like, you know what, need to be here early. How are you? Where are you? And how are you doing? I think as you tune into those questions prayerfully, it's a way to invite you to do an internal inventory for a moment. I know in a space like this, there's, again, many thoughts in your head. But as Rich Valadas, a pastor in New York, I love this definition of formation, or what living the Christian life is for him, is that when we are being formed in who we are, he says our inner life is congruent with our outer pace. Or another way of saying, he said in a rhyme, he said our inner space is congruent with our outer pace. How are you doing with that? That as you survey the many things that you've done this past week, this past year already. Is the inner space of your soul congruent with your outer pace? That is the speed of your life, right? How is the speed of your life these days? And prayerfully, what Sunday mornings does is a place to invite you, a space to invite you, if you can, right, to slow down, to pause, to take in the liturgy as we do Sunday after Sunday, as we begin our church service of breathing in and then exhaling out, right? To be able to identify that we're not just occupying a space, but we are meeting and acknowledging before God that He is here, that He is present, that He is with you. And so just even to say that, right, not just for the sake of saying it, but as you're seated, as you are tuned in, wherever you are, as you are, to be able to say that God is here. And I wholeheartedly believe with the voice of Scripture, God responds back and says, I am. He is present. And so how are you? Where are you? How are you doing? Prayerfully, that helps us take in this theme of renewal, because as we go through the text in Colossians 3, which if you want to take in, it's one of the most beautiful sections in considering what spiritual formation is. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17 is a perfect passage of Scripture to not only study, to read over and over, but to also memorize, right? And so we're going to only touch on verses 12 through 17 this morning, but if you can, I want to invite you to stand with me as I read God's Word from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And once again, hear this as God's Word to you, to us as God's people, as we take this in. And so Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, God's word says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Where you picked up your bulletin, I don't know if you noticed, there is what was entitled in early days of Sojourn called the Sojourn Bookmark. And one of the things that Chad and I have been praying, if there is something that we can give to you all, and again, you can pick some up. There's some copies there available for you after the service. But in the early days, there was really a focus, an intent in how we were to organize ourselves as a body of believers. And I think sadly over time, you know, through many years of going through the history of Sojourn, we've definitely had a lot of our laments, a lot of wounds, a lot of suffering, a lot of people who've been hurt. And yet at the same time through it, I think there have been redemption, healing, restoration. And one of the things that Pastor Chad and I have always kept in focus is what would it look like, as I shared last week, that we here at Sojourn North would have a space, a people that would occupy a space where we're experiencing meaningful connections, meaningful relationships where we are truly heard, known, and seen for who we are. And that document reads this way: Sojourn, a missional community journeying together, and maybe missional can be a triggering word for you, journeying together until Galatians 4:19 says, until Christ is formed in you. And there's three dimensions to this journey. One, an inward journey of authentic conversion by God's grace, freeing people to live with all their hearts. That's the inward journey. And then there is this outward journey of spiritual training and promised transformation into the likeness of Christ. And then bringing it together, a journey together in radical commitment to one another that reveals who God is. So there is an inward journey, or as I quoted Rich Velatis earlier, this inner space congruent with this outer space or outer pace, which is that outward journey, right? This outward journey of spiritual training and promised transformation to the likeness of Christ. Doing this together, this radical commitment to one another that reveals who God is. I think one of the things to consider when we consider this big theme of renewal, we have to think it in the context of story. And when I say story, I'm first and foremost elaborating God's story, right? The story that has been written for us in Genesis 1, where God created this world and it was chaotic, it was disordered. And we have a creator God, a generous God, who put things into perspective from disorder to order. And right off the bat, we see that in Genesis 1, there is this refrain of, when God created this, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And right at the heart of God's creation was this invitation that we would rule and reign with him. And we know that in Genesis 3, that story took a turn because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, defined good and evil for themselves, and the rest is history. And ever since then, we've lived this exile-like life where we think we know what home is, and we know what home is, but it feels so far away. But the calling and invitation, again, is this journey of home. Home with God. If you were to really envision, again, picture what being in relationship with God looks like, it is being at home with him. And what we do here on Sunday morning is a retelling, a re-narrating, if you will, of that story. That story in that God did not leave us in our sin, in darkness, but as we know of the story, Jesus came and lived among us. All these years, 33 years, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died and rose again, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. A people that is marked with abundant life, that is a flourishing life. And that God's intent, and again, we read this even in the beginning verses of Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, that is where he's ruling and reigning. Set your minds on things above rather than on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, Paul does not mean here, think about these things, once you will leave this world and go to heaven. No, when we think of heaven, this is that this transcendent place from which Jesus rules now over all creation, from the place and from where Jesus will come back. He will return to transform all things, right? This new heaven and new earth. We are to live heaven here now on earth. We are to exercise, right, this resurrected life. We are invited to live in the present as if the new creation really arrive when Jesus rose from the dead. That is the calling. That's what God has called us, to live in the power of this resurrection life. And again, imagine the church of Colossae, which was a young church, which was a church that Paul never visited. But through his friend Epaphras, who was converted under his ministry in Ephesus, came to the Lord Jesus. And so through one of the visits of Epaphras to Paul in prison, Epaphras shares about this young church that needed encouragement. And so Epaphras mentions in chapter 1 of their faith, their hope, their love. And we read this beautiful prayer in Colossians 1, what Paul prays, and I think it's so applicable for our day and time, and that is in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, that is your faith, hope, and love, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because he has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That is a story that Paul reminds them, right? And so at the heart of what we do here on Sundays, and I think in enduring through this time, we need to retell, we need the re-narration of the story of God, and Paul reminds them of that. Now, when we think of story, and here's the first point, when we think of renewal, it's an embodied story. And so we're not just here to just accumulate facts and just to analyze the word under a microscope. No, I think when we hear God's word, it is to be embodied, right? And so, lest you stumble in this word, what do I mean by embodied? When I say embodied, it is something that we've lived. It's not abstract. It's something that's living and breathing. As the incarnate Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ, lived among us, this lived story, this embodied story. And here's the thing that I know when it comes to spiritual formation, it's not that we're just brains on a stick that is, you know, just growing in vast knowledge or theology, but the calling is, when we think of renewal, it's an embodied one. And it's really interesting, even what Paul presents, that as he lists all these virtues in 12, 13, and 14, he reminds the church this picture in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." That one of the clearest pictures in when describing the church, right, that we are a body. Now, here's the thing. Now, if we are to imagine ourselves as different members of the body of Christ, it is good for us to be reminded that we as individuals and how we function and show up in this world is that we are bodies. We are in-souled bodies or embodied souls. It's how we relate. And so when I say embodied, once again, there is this subjective experience of being a body engaging the world. When you are looking at me and I'm looking at you, right? I'm looking at eyes. I'm seeing people moving. Even as I'm standing here and as eyes are before me, it's probably very hard to imagine, okay, what's going on in James's heart, right? And maybe as I'm even drawing attention that I am looking at you, there's this sense of like even warmth or even butterfly feeling that I'm having in my chest because I'm actually right now being looked at, right? What is that? Except that I am sensing this in my body? And what is it like as I'm scanning in this room and I'm also meeting you and as in sight and as you're hearing my words? How are you receiving even the word of God as it's being proclaimed even right now? Take that in. We are bodies. And here's the thing, too, that I think also highlights. So, you know, learning, reading, and riffing with friends about, I'll get a little bit geeky here for just, again, be patient with me, about this whole idea of neurobiology. One of the things that's so beautiful about who we are is how God has created us as creatures. And that even as you are hearing my words, there are things that are you're processing implicitly and even unconsciously than just what you are even exercising with your left brain and what's you're catching up. And so here's a little bit of geekiness. So one of the things that I enjoy, you know, thinking and reading a lot is the neurobiology of the traumatic stress response. You know, sunrises, sunsets in the Colorado mountains, you know, really get people. One of the things that has really captured my heart as I've studied and read and discussed with friends is just how our body, our nervous system presents the way it presents. And so there is a particular nerve that goes through our body called the vagus nerve, which is really this information superhighway that connects our brains to our bellies and all the vital organs in between that helps us when we are experiencing danger or threat. And here's the thing about the vagus nerve that's really pretty interesting. The vagus nerve coordinates a response to something of a threat, whether it's real, perceived, imagined, remembered. It helps us stay surviving. That's what's so magnificent and beautiful about our bodies. It helps us survive. It helps us stay alive as much as possible. And the one thing about our bodies that's particularly interesting is that in understanding about this, the vagus nerve, or what they call it, the polyvagal theory, is that our bodies, our nervous system is designed and constructed in a way, in a stepwise fashion. That is, even as you are tracking with me, right? That is what you call your social engagement system, right? You're looking me with the eye. He doesn't look threatening, right? It feels safe. I feel secure. Great. Now, the moment something, you know, could startle you, let's say some animal comes into this space and you're kind of like freaks you out, right? Whatever pet or animal scares you, right? Something in you rises, which is your more fight flight response, right? Some of you will try to wrestle the animal, or some of you are going to get out this space and try to find refuge, right? But then there's some of you who are totally scared, and there's another system that also kicks in, which is your shutdown system. As if you fall limp like a prey in the clutches of an animal, because it's better for you to freeze totally than to move around and be eaten. Now, I say all that, and here's the thing. I think ever since we've gone through the season of the pandemic, our stress response is in an all-time high, and it's probably in this fight or flight response. And all that is happening unconsciously, without being conscious about it. From what you pick up on social media or whatever space that you come, you know, you go in, you just notice like something in your system does not feel right. And just you feel like your body or your nervous system shutting down. That's all happening within your body. And so I get it that as people are kind of thinking through what church life would look like or even renewal look like, we need to consider that when we think about renewal in terms of story, it is embodied. And so my prayer, our prayer here is that this is a safe space where you can wrestle not only what's going on emotionally, but also spiritually in your life. But all those are interconnected, because when we read what Paul is inviting us to take in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, it's all embodied. I mean, even that word put on or clothe yourself, it's putting on clothes. Now, I don't know if some of you have played in the snow, but for the Santos kids, getting snow gear on is a task. It's like it's more my wife actually who actually does this more. But yeah, I mean, it's a task to get on the proper gear so that you don't freeze to death. Now, some of the kids who are much older do a better job and all in clothing themselves sometimes. But when it comes to the little kids, they need help to put the snow gear on so that they don't freeze to death outside. That's the picture I think that Paul has in his mind when he says, put on, what would it look like that as we practice putting on clothes, which I think we've done a good job today, you know, doing that in this space. Naturally, right, where we're doing it out of habit, where you're not having to go through a list of checklists, this is how you put on things, that you do it naturally, right? You do it by habit or second nature. What would that look like if we put on love, compassion, kindness, humility in that same way? What would that look like? Because we are embodied people. What would it look like where Christ's peace is ruling our hearts, that it's coming out in our conversation, in our relating, in our serving of each other? What would that look like? And one of the things about spiritual formation without repetition, without persistence, one's heart cannot fully form or spiritually form in a way that God has invited. And that's why when I think of our embodied stories, which is the first point, we have to also see that when we take in the story of God, it is done together, right? And so when we think of even the liturgy that Joel invites us every week, notice the movement of the service, the call to worship, right, is a way of saying God is here and we're participating. God is here and he says, worship me in spirit and truth. And I'm with you as your Father, as your God. In confession, right, when Joel invites us to confess, it's not just to confess for confession's sake. No, what are some things this week or some realities this week where, you know what? Yeah, I've fallen short. I've said some unkind things to family members or to friends. So yes, like I blew it. That this is an invitation for us to say, here am I, God. I confess. I agree with you with my sin, with my shortcomings, my weaknesses, my suffering. Here I am. I don't have to hide. I don't have to deflect. I don't have to throw anybody under the bus, right? Here I am. From the assurance, the pardon, right? Because after the time of confession is this pardon, this assurance that Christ does indeed forgive us of our sins. And then after the assurance is this the passing of peace, right? To be able to say, peace be with you, despite maybe you haven't had a peaceful week. And more of a restless one. And then the word, and then the table, and then the benediction, which is a blessing on the road which you receive because your Father, your God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit walks with you, will walk with you throughout this week. That's what we get after we see these lists of virtues in verses 12 through 15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He invites us to not only give thanks, but to live out our thanksgiving. It's not just thanksgiving, but even as N.T. Wright says, he invites us to imagine what does thanks living look like based on our relationship with Jesus. And so if we are going to be renewed, friends, it's good for us to think about our own stories, our story together, this inward, outward invitation. And so one of the practical things that I want us to consider, even as we think about the series on renewal, is what I was encouraged by James K.A. Smith to do what he called a liturgical audit of your life. That is, to take an inventory or a survey of what your habits have been this season of life. The things that, you do naturally without thinking about them. To look at the rhythms, the patterns, and routines of your life, and to ask yourself, is it helping you in your walk with Jesus and with others, or if it's not helping you? Because everything that we give ourselves to is telling a story. The story either of the culture or the world, or the story of what Christ is giving us here in Scripture. And again, in doing this liturgical audit of life, it's not to heap more guilt and shame upon you. It's just to be curious and compassionate and to say, this is where I am. So going back to those three questions that I posed in the beginning, how are you? Where are you? And how are you doing? And the way to get at that is just to be able to reflect and to think, what am I doing today that I'm doing without thinking about it? Is it reforming me, reshaping me, renewing me, or is it deforming me and leading me in ways that I don't even realize it's leading me away? What does renewal look like before God, your heart? What does renewal look like when it comes to your marriage? Your parenting, how you approach your work, even Sunday gathered, how you prepare yourself in the weekend, relationships, how we are in relationship with even our technology usage. What story are we imbibing? Is it shaping us in a way that is leading to life, or is it draining us to a point where we're just numb to what we're experiencing in life? And so, friends, when we think of renewal, the reason why we come to the word and to the table, again, it's an embodied story that we take in, we reflect, and we say, God, here I am. And so every Sunday, we take in this meal, this supper, as a reminder that Jesus is for us, that he died for us, that he gave his life so that we may have life with him. And so together we take the bread that symbolizes his body and then the cup that symbolizes his blood shed for our sins so that we indeed as his people, we would be reminded that we are truly free indeed. And so with that, I just want to invite us to, again, self-reflect, to ask yourself, how are you doing? How are you? Where are you this morning? And with that, will you join me in prayer?